Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let me find my bulletin. I knew there was something I was forgetting. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together this morning, not primarily for the purpose of meeting with one another, as blessed as that is, but for the purpose of meeting with our God. We claim the promise that our Savior made, that where two or three are assembled together in his name, there he's in their midst. There we meet with our covenant God. Meet with us now. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us for this next hour or so to put out of our minds our labors at work or our home, the concerns of the day or the week, the joys of our refreshment and recreation, and instead to concentrate upon our eternal Sabbath rest and this small taste that we have of it. In short, help us to concentrate upon Jesus Christ, who is our covenant head. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 15 through 31. Matthew 27, 15. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, Let him be crucified. But the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then, when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. May God bless the reading of his word. And we turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess to God the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, the faith in which we stand, by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The scripture lesson today is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. The Lord Yahweh has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Yahweh has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord Yahweh will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord Yahweh will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears Yahweh? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for how you have spoken to us a number of times already this morning. You have greeted us. You have called us to worship. You have spoken to us from your words. Continue to speak to us as we study the word, and speak to us as we come to the table. Let us hear your good words as you bless us before we depart. Father, we've gathered for the purpose of hearing you. Open our ears that we might hear in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophet says that you woke him up morning by morning, and you awoke his ear to hear. Awake ours, that we may hear, that we might understand, and that we might live for Christ. Now, Father, again, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth in what remains of this hour. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. We are in the section of Isaiah where we encounter more and more the suffering servant. And as I've mentioned before, at different points, because of the connection that is there between the head of the church and the church, at times the church comes to the foreground, at times the head of the church comes to the foreground, and at some times it's the prophet Isaiah, the spokesman for the head of the church, sometimes as the spokesman for the church itself of that age. There are sections here that clearly are referring to Isaiah, and there are sections here that are clearly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are sections here that refer to us. And even the ones that may be primarily focusing on Isaiah still present the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second sections that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ also reflect on us. There are three sections, as you can see, verses 4 through 6, 7 through 9, and then 10 and 11. And we'll proceed in that passage. First, in verse 4, the proclamation that God has given to the prophet and to the Lord Jesus Christ, the tongue and the ear of the learned. Now, if you have a New American Standard, I think it says the tongue and the ear of a disciple. Keep in mind that a disciple is a student or a learner. There's not a huge difference here. My studies seem to indicate, I think the New King James in this case is a little closer. But it's one who is gifted in speaking the truth and in hearing the truth and obeying God. And I don't think you can read this passage without having Luke chapter 7. Can't remember the reference. I think it's Luke 1. Can't remember the reference. I wrote it down incorrectly, or actually I wrote it down in such a way that I can't read it. But the reference is to when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the temple as a 12-year-old. And the astonishment of the teachers of the law with his knowledge. Why? Because to him was given the ear and the tongue of the learned. They are astonished by his knowledge. But notice also that he is one who is gifted to speak in a certain way, a word in season to him who is weary. The message he has is not simply the ability to demonstrate huge accumulations of knowledge, but the ability to deliver the knowledge that is necessary for the one who's hurting or is tired. And so it's not just Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old. It is also Jesus in his ministry. And it is Isaiah in his ministry. Notice also then in verse 5, the Lord Yahweh has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. And as I read that, I kept thinking of my inability to speak. I kept thinking of our studies in the Gospel of John and how Jesus says that he doesn't do what he does because it seems interesting to him. He does what he does because he sees the Father doing it. And he says what he says because he hears the Father saying it. And the stress that is given to he does nothing on his own, but he does only that which the Father has commissioned him to do. Because you see, he was not rebellious. This afternoon we're going to be looking at John's Gospel and the triumphal entry. It's Palm Sunday, after all. But the statement that's made in the section that we will be looking at, that words that are echoed in the prayer of Gethsemane, you know, he's really not looking forward to the cross to some degree. I don't think I would be either. But he's not rebellious. He is submissive to the call of the Father. And that leads us then naturally to verse 6. We read Matthew, we could read Luke or Mark or John's Gospel and find most of verse 6 echoed. He did give his back to those who struck him. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. The Gospels don't record his beard being plucked out. I could have sworn that they did, but I just can't find it. I looked hard and long this week. But there's something interesting about the way this is phrased. It is not that he is taken and tied down and beaten. It is not that he is abused. The real astonishing thing here is I gave my back. I did not hide my face. I don't know about you, but I'd try to hide my face from beating and spitting. And I don't think I would voluntarily say, yeah, just go ahead and rip my back open. I'm not a big fan of the movie that Mel Gibson did some years ago. Can't remember the title of it all of a sudden. Passover something. But there was one scene that I really did like, and that was when the Roman soldier who's going to beat him swings his cat of nine tails, and it catches in the table, and he jerks it, and a big chunk of wood comes out. Very good graphically, because that's what it did to the back of a person who was beaten with it. It grabs the flesh and rips it. Christ does not have this imposed upon him. We'll see some more of this afternoon. He gives himself to this for me and for you. It is not imposed upon him. He allows it. Remember when Peter, demonstrating his skill with a sword, only managed to get the guy's ear? Put it away. I could have a legion of angels. What do I need with one fisherman pretending he's a soldier? He gives himself to this. We'll see more of that this afternoon. Then in 7 through 9, if you cannot hear the echo of Romans chapter 8, you need to read it. It applies differently to our Savior, but I think here it's to some degree it's us moving to the fore. The Lord Yahweh will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. And yet the action is one of disgrace. But Christ's disgrace, Christ's humiliation, is his glorification. Go through our confessional documents. Christ's humiliation does not begin on Good Friday. It begins with being born in a barn. It begins with being conceived. It is a humiliation, a bringing low for the Creator of all to add to himself a human nature. But he does this because he loves us. And so here in this passage, the Lord Yahweh, of course, is probably less a reference to the full Trinity than it is to the Father himself. For it is the Father who glorifies Christ in his own prayer. Glorify me with the glory I had with you in the beginning. And he, the Lord Yahweh, verse 8, is near who justifies me or who declares me just. And Jesus Christ is certainly just. He did not go to the cross for his crimes, for mine. But hear the words, the echo in Romans 8. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Who can bring a charge against his elect? No one. Because of what Christ has done for us. He accomplishes this for us. Surely the Lord Yahweh will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Christ could, but he came instead to save me, not condemn me. And so in 10 and 11, there's a turning to the audience, whether it is the original audience in the sense of Isaiah's readers or the audience of the first century or you and me, it doesn't matter. Who among you fears Yahweh? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? John's gospel picks up on this metaphor quite a bit. We find light frequently in the gospel. It's in chapter 12 that we'll be reading this afternoon again. He keeps coming back to that. And we find it at least three other passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4. It's on the same page for me. Listen to me, my peoples. Give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. Or light to the Gentiles. Verse 10 is saying, do you fear? Do you listen? Are you in darkness and you need light? Then we have the offering. We have the invitation. Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and rely upon his God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Give him your confidence. Rest on him. And the passage ends with a warning. It's picking up on that concept of light and the light that God gives in verse 10. Look, all you who kindle a fire. You're in darkness, so you make a fire. You're in darkness, so you encircle yourselves with sparks. You walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled, your own righteousness, your own light. So God makes a promise to that kind of person as well. You will lie down in torment. There's your choice. Make your own sparks or face the noonday sun of Jesus Christ. Have that kind of light or your own pitiful little lights that go out and wear out. The consequence of the one is that you trust in Yahweh, you rely on Him, and He is there to justify. He is there to help. Or trust in your own fire and lie down in fire. Which will it be? Jesus Christ has come to give His back to those who struck Him, His cheeks to those who pulled it out, His beard. He does not hide His face from spitting for us. Or will we have our own pitiful little filth that we call righteousness? The one delivers, the other condemns. This table is about what He has done for us. This table represents through the bread and wine the consequence of His back being struck and His beard being plucked out and the beating of His face. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we who are condemned by our own sins are astonished that You should love us and love us to this extent, to sacrifice Your Son. That, O Lord Jesus Christ, that You could love us enough to do this for us. How can we even think of trusting in another or in ourselves? We give You thanks for Your love for us and Your sacrifice. And our prayer is that You would help us to walk with You. And we ask it in Your own name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself upon the cross. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As the signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the covenant, the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads. Father, we give you thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. We know that He is the bread of life, and that we cannot live apart from Him. Nourish us, not with this small quantity of bread, but nourish and strengthen us, sustain us, by Jesus Christ Himself, the reality which this points to. We beg this of you in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we have read this morning of the prophecy of the abuse that Jesus went through. And we've also read one of the gospel accounts of some of that abuse. How He was beaten by crowns, a crown of thorns being placed on His head, and then that being beaten, driven into His scalp. And the blood flowed. He was scourged. His back was ripped open. And His blood flowed. His body was broken that we might be made whole, and His blood was spilled that we might be washed and be made clean. Though our sins were like scarlet, they are now like snow because of the blood of Christ. And so we come to the cup and give you thanks for it. Again, for that, mostly for that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for us. Bless it to us. Help us to draw our life from Him. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we give you thanks again for the sacrifice of your Son upon the cross, for what He had done for us because He loved us, how He who knew no sin became sin for us. Help us to live in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. glorify Him in and through us, we pray. In His name, amen.